Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello, friends. My name is Dennis, and I am here with Rick Sterling, and we're getting ready to start our program, The Revelation of Jesus. Today is November 2, 2019, and we are delighted to have you with us either live on the internet or via podcast that you can download from the Blog Talk Radio, from our Blog Talk Radio site. A couple of reminders. I do have our pertinent websites up on the chat room. You can go there and copy those and put them in your browser if you wish for future reference. We have two. One is spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church, a free copy. You can read it anytime you want. We also have there a lot of good writing by Rick Sterling, and especially a book-length writing called The Grand Plan. There are seven parts to that, and you really need to read that. That is a very important bit of information. We also have our secondary website, spiritoftruthministry.net/SM. There you will find historical data. There you and biographical data for those of us who are still here with the ministry. You will find writing by Rick, not only Rick, but the rest of us. And there is a lot of good information. And so you can use that as a reference. Let us have prayer and we will get started. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, thank you for granting us a great day, a peaceful day here as we study to know the truth. Protect us from the evil ones who would seek to come around us and cause confusion, cause contention. They hate what we are doing with a passion that cannot be expressed. And I thank you, Father, for putting your Holy Spirit in us and working through us and your angels coming to guard us at need so that we can learn the truth and be of service to the kingdom of heaven. I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to just say hello quick-like to Dr. Don. Good morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning.
It's too bad that you're not here with us today. I made sticky buns, and they got rave reviews by Rick. You know, Rick never takes seconds, and today he took seconds. So they were really good. So how are you doing today, Don?
Very good. Soaking up sunshine. It's chilly nowadays.
I know. It's wonderful, isn't it? Well, if you want to get on and make a comment, you can push number one on your keypad. And this goes for everybody who has called in. We also have our chat room up. And if you want to make a comment or ask a question there, I will be monitoring that throughout our broadcast. So thanks for joining us. And you're up, Rick.
Yes, again, welcome everyone to what I hope will be an intellect-stimulating study in the words that God has given us to take under consideration and to learn and to put into practice. When the army of Alexander the Great was marching down the Mediterranean coast on the east side of the Mediterranean in Palestine, he spent, I believe it was 14 years. Back in the deep, dark recesses of my mind, that kind of sticks out. But he spent around 14 years building a causeway from the abandoned city of Tyre to where the city had been transferred to an island off the coast. And he used the stone structures of the old city of Tyre, threw them into the Mediterranean, built the causeway out to the island, and defeated the city of Tyre when he had completed that. Then his armies marched on down to Gaza. And he sent from Gaza, they went up and east to Jerusalem. So north and east, they went to Jerusalem. The religious leaders in Jerusalem, the priests, they went out of the city and met with the leadership and I guess even Alexander himself. They had in their hand a scroll. It was a scroll of Daniel. Now, of course, it was probably copied from a copy and an original, I don't know. But this was sometime after Daniel had died. And they showed Alexander the prophecy in the scroll of the prophet Daniel, where the God of Israel had shown Daniel what was to happen. Now, this account is not written in the Bible. This account comes from Josephus, who is a pretty reliable Jewish historian from the first and second century. And the prophecy that they showed Alexander, we find in Daniel chapter 8. And it goes like this. In the third year of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after the one that originally appeared to me. I gazed at the vision, and as I gazed, I found myself in Susa, the citadel in the province of Elam. Gazing at the vision, I found myself at the gate of the Ulai. I raised my eyes to look around me, and I saw a ram standing in front of the river. It had two horns Both were tall, but one taller than the other. And the one that rose the higher was the second. I saw the ram thrust westward, northward, and southward. No animal could stand up to it. Nothing could escape it. It did as it pleased, and it grew very powerful. The priests explained to Alexander the Great, after they had read this, that the ram represented the two kingdoms of Media and Persia, and that while Media was the first in the kingdom to rule, the rulership moved to the Persians. And that was the two horns, one horn taller than the other, but came up later than the other. So Alexander the Great is seeing how this prophecy has had a certain fulfillment, because at the time, Alexander the Great was in pursuit of the king of Persia. So reading on.
What verse?
Verse 5. This is what I observed. A he-goat coming from the west, having covered the entire earth, but without touching the ground. And between its eyes, the goat had one majestic horn. It advanced towards the ram with the two horns, which I had seen standing in front of the river, and charged at it with all the fury of its might. I saw it reach the ram, and it was so enraged with the ram, it knocked it down, breaking both its horns, and the ram had not the strength to resist. It felled it to the ground and trampled it underfoot. No one was there to save the ram. Then the he-goat grew more powerful than ever. But at the height of its strength, the great horn snapped, and in its place sprouted four majestic horns pointing to the four winds of heaven. Alexander the Great looked at this, and the priests explained to him that a very clear description and depiction of what had happened and what was going to happen had been given. The ram representing the kingdoms of Media and Persia had first charged towards the west, the great empire of Babylon, and had defeated the king of Babylon. Then it moved north to Lydia. Now, Lydia was the kingdom where Aram, the Hittites, and you've heard of Troy, right? Troy was in Lydia. Lydia were the kingdoms in the north. So the ram charged toward the north and defeated the, I think at the time it was Assyria. Then it went south and defeated the kingdom of Egypt. Alexander the Great knew well the conquests of Medo-Persia. And it was remarkable to him that it was so clearly defined by a Hebrew prophet before it ever happened. And he saw himself in the prophecy as the he-goat and the horn, the single horn, and the swiftness, so swift that the goat didn't even touch the ground. It seemed to fly over the ground. And how he had to that point been successful in his conquest, and he at that time was going toward the army of Medo-Persia with a Persian king. And the prophecy informed him that he would be victorious and that his kingdom would be great. So Alexander the Great, for this valuable information to him, because he didn't know whether he could defeat the mighty Persian allied army, but he saw the truth of the prophecy of this man, Daniel, before accurately describing, even to the direction of conquest, to the west, to the north, to the south.
And the order of the conquest.
Yes.
The direction and order.
So he told the priests, you know, because you have done this for me, I am not going to lay siege to this city. I will not destroy this city. If you will pay your taxes and serve me, I'll leave you alone. Oh, and help or equip my army, food and men and so on, whatever you have. If you, you know, if you will reprovision my army, I'll leave you alone. And now understand, you know, you may say, well, how do we know this happened? You know, Josephus said that, but how do we know? Josephus was given to exaggeration sometimes. Well, I don't think so. I think that where it is thought that Josephus exaggerated, the information is not clear enough to make that specific determination. Yes, Josephus did do a little bit to try and stay in the good graces of Rome, but Josephus was a pretty reliable source. One thing we do know, the army of Alexander the Great did not lay siege to Jerusalem, did not conquer Jerusalem. They had conquered every other city all the way down the east or the west coast of the Mediterranean, the west coast of Asia, the Middle East, on the east side of the Mediterranean, Palestine, all those cities, Damascus, Tyre and Gaza, and the other cities, and had marched to Jerusalem, was next on the list, but had not defeated, had not even laid siege to Jerusalem. And why? If you are on a world conquest to conquer the world, you don't bypass a city just for no reason. That brings us to another prophecy of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. As chapter 9 starts out, it shows us where this is in time. It was the first year of Darius, son of Ahasuerus, who was of Median stock and ruled the kingdom of Chaldea. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, was perusing the scriptures, counting over the number of years as revealed by Yahweh to the prophet Jeremiah, that were to pass before the successive devastations of Jerusalem would come to an end, namely 70 years. I turned my face to the Lord God, begging for time to pray and to plead with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I pleaded with Yahweh, my God, and made this confession. O Lord, God great and to be feared, you keep the covenant and have kindness for those who love you and keep your commandments. We have sinned. We have done wrong. We have acted wickedly. We have betrayed your commandments and your ordinances and turned away from them. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. Integrity, Lord, is yours. Ours, the look of shame we wear today, we, the people of Judah, the citizens of Jerusalem, the whole of Israel, near and far away, in every country to which you have dispersed us, because of the treason we have committed against you. To us, Yahweh, the look of shame belongs to our kings, our princes, our ancestors, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God, mercy and pardon belong, because we have betrayed him and have not listened to the voice of Yahweh our God, nor followed the laws he has given us through his servants, the prophets. The whole of Israel has flouted your law and turned away, unwilling to listen to your voice. And the curse and imprecations written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have come pouring down on us because we have sinned against him. He has carried out the threats which he made against us and against the princes who governed us, that he would bring so great a disaster down on us that the fate of Jerusalem would find no parallel in the whole of the world. And now all this disaster has happened to us, just as it is written in the law of Moses, even so we have not tried to appease Yahweh our God by renouncing our crimes and being guided by your truth. Yahweh has watched for the right moment to bring disaster on us. I want to repeat that because that's an important observation and statement made by Daniel. Yahweh has watched for the right moment to bring disaster on us. Since Yahweh our God is just in all his dealings with us, and we have not listened to his voice. And now, Lord our God, who by your mighty hand brought us out of the land of Egypt, the renown you won then endures to this day. We have sinned. We have done wrong. Lord, by all your acts of justice, turn away your anger and your fury from Jerusalem, your own city, your holy mountain. For as a result of our sins and the crimes of our ancestors, Jerusalem and your own people have become a byword among all around us. And now, our God, listen to the prayer and pleading of your servant. For your own sake, Lord, let your face smile again on your desolate sanctuary. Listen, my God, listen to us. Open our eyes and look on our plight and on the city that bears your name. We are not relying on our own good works, but on your great mercy. To commend our humble plea to you, listen, Lord. Lord, forgive. Hear, Lord, and act. For your own sake, my God, do not delay. Because they bear your name. This is your city. This is your people. A very powerful prayer, and his prayer is based on the prophecy that he read, particularly the prophecy in Jeremiah that very clearly defined how many years the people would be in captivity, 70 years. 70. Why 70? Why not 69? Why not 71? Why not 49? Why not 100? Why 70? Keep that in the back of your mind. So the angel Gabriel appears to Daniel while he's still in prayer. And the angel Gabriel says this: Daniel, you see me. I have come down to teach you how to understand. When your pleading began, a word was uttered, and I have come to tell you what it is. You are a man specially chosen. Grasp the meaning of the word. Understand the vision.
The angel was telling Daniel how to learn the truth. Not what the truth was, not I mean, not just what the truth was, but how to recognize it. And that is essentially what we are doing here at Spirit of Truth Ministry. We are learning how to recognize truth.
We are learning how to understand the word.
Exactly.
Now, there is a very important lesson to be learned from the situation here. Daniel very well understood why the people of God were in captivity. And he expresses this to God. Not that God didn't know this. Daniel was saying to God, I know why you did this. The reason that God did what he did, the reason that his chosen people were in captivity, was because their intellects were full of lies, that their religious practices were nothing more than rote machinations and movements that they were not following the law of Moses, but were doing their own things, what they thought was right. Yes, God had love for his city, but the love for his city was only because that's where his people were. He dwelt among his people, but his people didn't recognize him. His people didn't know him. His people didn't love him. His people were ashamed of him. Daniel says that even to the day, here they are in captivity, even to his day, they still talked about the God of Israel, who brought down the mightiest kingdom on earth at the time, the kingdom of Egypt, brought them down to their knees so that Pharaoh acquiesced and set the Hebrews free, free from slavery, and how they walked through the divided river, the divided waters of the Red Sea. And the military victories won by Joshua, they still talked about the mighty God of Israel, but the God of Israel appeared to be fickle because now his people were in captivity and had become a byword. They were thinking, well, maybe the God of Israel was strong then, but has somehow or another lost his strength. And the other gods are now rising in power. It brings me back to that statement that's in fictional lore about Odin and Thor and the Norse gods. The Norse gods, who are the same gods in that small g, as the Greek gods and the Roman gods and the Egyptian gods. They just had different names, but they were the same beings. And in the account of Ragnarok, when Odin has transitioned into the realm of the dead, I guess, and his son Thor is transported there. And he said, your city, Asgard, is being ruined, destroyed, leveled. There will be nothing left of your city. And Odin says, Asgard is not a city, it's a people. It doesn't matter where the people are. The people of Asgard will always be Asgard, even if the city where they lived for eons has been completely destroyed, Asgard still lives. God's people are his kingdom. God is a spirit. God is pure, holy consciousness. God does not have a flesh and blood body. God has a form. The Son of God has a flesh and blood body. But the Son of God's consciousness is eternal because it is the consciousness of God given to a son. The people in captivity did not learn anything while in captivity. In fact, the religious leaders did some learning of their own. They learned about the gods of Babylon, and they melded that into a form of spiritual practice.
More like religious practice.
The Babylonian Talmud is a result of these priests.
That is a vile document that even frustrated the Babylonians as to its evilness.
And it also incorporated itself into the mystical practice of Kabbalah. If the religious leaders of any group have been mastered by Satan, the group is doomed as long as they follow what their religious leaders say without question. The soul of Jerusalem was its people. And if its people's souls were not in 100% harmony with the soul of their God, their the true God of Israel, the eternal God, highest, holiest, most sovereign God, then their geographical location meant nothing. Because the city of God is not a place. It is a people who have learned holiness and have become holy through the process demonstrated by their king, the anointed one, the son of their God, their brother. I cannot give a stronger statement to show you the authority of the prophecies of Daniel than to show you this. The religious leaders showed Alexander the Great the prophecy of Daniel 8. Alexander the Great believed it. And because he believed it, and because the leaders had shown him this, he did not destroy their city. He did not destroy them. He did not enslave them. He said, you pay your taxes and you give, reprovision my army. And I will go by you. And I will let you live. I will not destroy your city. And we notice in the prophecies that Jerusalem is not destroyed. The Greeks didn't destroy it. The Romans didn't destroy it. It was not destroyed. And the Romans did destroy it, but not until after the kingdom had been taken away from them. The Romans destroyed it in 70 CE, yes. But what I'm saying is during the time of the prophecy, during the time where the geographic location of Jerusalem was in the hands of Israel, Jerusalem was not destroyed, even though there was a Greek army and a Roman army as given by the prophecies. So Daniel believed the prophecies of Jeremiah. And that's why he prayed his prayer, God, remember that you said 70 years is the length of time of the captivity. And we can look back and we can see 70 years, and the decree of Artaxerxes to restore the Israelites to their land. It wasn't a decree in the prophecy. The decree wasn't to rebuild the wall. It wasn't to rebuild the temple. It was a decree that would restore their national sovereignty and rebuild the temple. That was given by Artaxerxes.
Earlier, Rick, you asked us to keep in mind the number 70 and what it is, how it is, you know, defined. It is my understanding that 10 is the number is the number that represents judgment, and seven represents completeness.
Used in the context.
It's used in the context of judgment, and seven is used in the context of completeness.
If Daniel believes in the accuracy and authority of the prophecies of the chosen prophets of God, Daniel himself is a chosen prophet of God. Alexander the Great believed the prophecy of Daniel as he received it from his God, and Alexander the Great still knew the power of the God of Israel because of Egypt. Alexander the Great believed the prophecy that Daniel had given, which he received from his God, and that it was shown to him in the scroll of the prophet Daniel. Who are we to say these prophecies have nothing to do with us today? All of them have been fulfilled in the past, if they were fulfilled at all. What does the end of days mean? What is the end of days? Well, most people would take these prophecies and say the end of days is the end of Israel's days in Jerusalem. But that is ignoring the fact that the kingdom of Elohim is not a place. It is a people. And when we see very clearly explained to us, revealed to us in the prophet Daniel about the people, we find that in Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, starting with verse 1. At that time, Michael will stand up, the great prince who mounts guard over your people. When your people is used, he's talking about the people as Daniel is. Daniel is a holy person. Daniel is not a wicked person, not a corrupt person. Daniel is holy, and he's doing what God has said to do. So when he says your people, he's talking about the people who are like you. Holy.
Wise.
There is going to be a time of great distress, unparalleled since nations first came into existence. If this time when Michael stands up has happened prior to today, prior to the time we're living in, then whatever we might face in the future will be not anywhere near like what has been experienced in the past.
Virtually inconsequential. We actually had a friend who firmly believed that this described Jesus's time on earth, which was the worst possible thing that could have ever happened on the face of this earth. And so, when facing the end of time, don't worry about it. It's going to be nothing like you thought.
Now, when you're reading prophecy, you need to remember this very important fact. When Daniel wrote this, he did not write it in chapters. He did not write it in verses. He wrote it consistent from one description to another. If you take the chapter break out, the verse before 12, verse 1 is, he will pitch the tents of his royal headquarters between the sea and the mountains of the holy splendor. Yet he will come to his end. There will be no help for him at that time. The time that we are talking about here is the time when the devil has been defeated. He has established himself in Jerusalem. He has subdued the world. The two witnesses have been executed, and their bodies are lying in the street of the great city. At that time, Michael will stand up. Michael will stand up. When that time comes, your own people will be spared. All those whose names are found written in the book, of those who lie sleeping in the dust of the earth, many will awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting disgrace. The learned will shine as brightly as the vault of heaven, and those who instructed many in virtue as bright as stars for all eternity. But you, Daniel, must keep these words secret and the book sealed until the time of the end. Many will wander this way and that, and wickedness will go on increasing. Then I, Daniel, looked on and saw two others standing, one on the near bank of the river and one on the other. One said to the man dressed in linen who was standing further up the stream, "How long until these wonders take place?" I heard the man speak who was dressed in linen standing further up the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever, a time and two times and half a time, and all these things are going to happen when he who crushes the power of the holy people meets his end. I listened, but did not understand. Then I said, "My Lord, what is to be the outcome?" "Daniel," he said, "go away. These words are to remain secret and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be cleansed, made white, and purged. The wicked will go on doing wrong. The wicked will never understand. The learned will understand. From the moment that the perpetual sacrifice is abolished and the disastrous abomination erected, 1,295 days and 90 days. Blessed is he who stands firm and attains 1,335 days. But you, go away and rest, and you will rise for your share at the end of time."
There is a different translation, the American Standard Version, that I really like when reading Daniel 12:10, and it goes like this: "Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined." this is more consistent with what Jesus is preaching.
Yesterday we talked about the prayer in John 17.
Exactly.
And he said, sanctify them, the disciples, not the 11 that were left, but the ones who by their words would become one with him and with the Father, that it was through the cleansing words of truth that he had given to his disciples. Those words would sanctify those at the end of time who would accomplish all that needed to be accomplished for God to accomplish victory on this earth.
They would accomplish all of the demands of righteousness.
So we are standing at the threshold of the end, of stepping across the threshold puts us into this final judgment, what is being described here. We are standing on the threshold of the end of days events. Timing is everything. And God will soon act. Soon, God will inform his servants that it is time to step across the threshold and enter into the end of days, where these events very clearly defined and events that are still to be given as the seven thunders have made known, that there are prophecies that can only be given, or a prophecy that can only be given when humanity has entered, has crossed the threshold into the end of days, and they are on a specific countdown to the time when the Messiah comes in the clouds to take his priests, the 144,000, his kingdom, the five wise bridesmaids, and the people of the nations who chose to follow the truth during the time of the days of the judgment, the trumpets. They did not receive the mark of the beast. They did not worship the beast. They worship the true God. They will accompany the kingdom and the priests in the clouds of heaven, and they will go to the place where God dwells for 1,000 years and then come back to earth, and God will make the earth anew.
Wow, Rick, that was wonderful. Thank you for being here with us. I can't tell you how great it is to hear that and have it explained so clearly. We encourage our listeners to download from our Blog Talk Radio episodes page any of our, 1,087 programs. We encourage you to join us next week on Friday for another edition of the Bible on Trial at 10 a.m. and a week from today for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus at 10 a.m. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis saying so long for now. We'll see you all next week.